I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We happen to be in this powerful chapter about God's sovereignty as it happens today, not by any design of mine, but as God providentially would have it, we find ourselves in this very, very powerful chapter. I hope you brought maybe a neck brace with you today, because as we saw Solomon sink to despair last week, he is going to soar, and there's a danger of whiplash today from the stark contrast that we'll find in these verses. So our passage this morning, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. Now let me, here's the warning label for this sermon. This topic tends to inflame people. You take it one way or the other. If this happens to be something that you find distressing, then I encourage you to come and have a conversation with me or talk to Pastor Brian, one of the elders, because this can be a thorny subject. And I don't mean to say anything about it flippantly. I know some of you have endured great difficulty in your life. And so what I'm about to say from the Word of God might offend you. So please don't hesitate. I'm just a regular guy. I like to drink coffee, and I'd love to have a conversation with you about this if you find it troubling. So, wow, what's he going to say? Hear the word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. This is the word of the Lord. The inerrant, authoritative, inspired word of God. May he bless what we've read. Let's ask for his help as we look into this passage today. Father, this is beyond us. We confess it to be so. We pray for wisdom and insight from your Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord, and give us a glimpse of comprehension of who you are. We can only comprehend the glimpse. We cannot take you in all your fullness. And we plead for help today to see you as you are, to see the great salvation you have accomplished in your Son, Jesus. Father, help me. Help me to think clearly and to speak clearly today. And God, give us understanding from the Scriptures. Feed our souls. May my words be a fountain of life this morning, Heavenly Father. We ask through Christ. Amen. On Sunday, May 4th, 1856, and a mere 22 years old, this young man ascended the pulpit at New Park Street Church and began his morning sermon with these words. There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children of God ought more earnestly to contend than the dominion of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. On the other hand, Spurgeon continues, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings, no truth of which they have made such a football. Now, what does that mean? It's not an American football. He's talking about a soccer ball. And this is a doctrine that the worldlings love to kick around. No truth of which they have made such a football as the great, stupendous, yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on this throne. When God ascends his throne, his creatures gnash their teeth. And when we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we are hissed and hated. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God they love. They love him anywhere better than they do when he sits with his scepter in his hand and his crown upon his head. Wow is right. I'm 56. I don't think I could have come up with that. And here he is around 22 years old. Well, which response to sovereignty best describes you? Which of the two responses that Spurgeon mentioned best describe you? Let me clarify again what we mean when we talk about the sovereignty of God. Webster's dictionary defines sovereignty like this. It is supreme power, especially over a group of people. For God, that group of people would be creation. Secondly, freedom from external control, autonomy. No one tells God what to do. There is no one higher than God. No one directs him. And thirdly, a controlling influence. I like the way theologian Wayne Grudem boiled it down to this. He says, sovereignty is simply that God preserves and governs everything in the universe. That's down to our level, isn't it? That's beautifully tight and short. God preserves and governs everything in the universe. That's what we mean when we ascribe sovereignty to God. So I ask again, which response to sovereignty best describes you? Would you say you're among the first group that Spurgeon describes and you are among those who find great comfort in the sovereignty of God? Or are you among the second group that loves to treat sovereignty like a soccer ball? Do you hate the idea that God has the right to direct your life without consulting you in the matter? Think of it. Truth is, you might be in the middle somewhere. And my hope in prayer today is to pull you, if you're center and left of center, to the right, or your left as you're looking at me this morning. We find this important question staring us in the face this morning because the sovereignty of God is the very thing that Solomon affirms in the verses before us, that God preserves and governs everything in the universe. Solomon declares that God is the king of time. God is the sovereign Lord over everything that happens. Now, I understand that not all of you are on board with me when I say that, so here's where the pulling starts. Three statements about time occur in our passage. Sovereign affirms that God is the king of time by making three statements about time. And the first statement that Solomon makes is about appointed time. Appointed time is the first statement that he makes about time. And by this, I mean that our sovereign Lord appoints everything that happens. And by appoint, I mean that God either causes or allows something to take place. Look at verse 1 with me. For everything, there is a season. And that word Solomon uses, season, refers to an appointed time, a fixed time when some event takes place, the specific point when something happens. And according to Solomon, note which events in the universe have been given an appointed time. What's been appointed? Verse 1 begins, for everything there is a season. Every event in the universe has a fixed time when it will take place. All events happen at a fixed or determined point. Things happen not at random, but because they were appointed to happen. Now the glaring question is, who appointed? Who does the appointing? Who appoints these events, all events, to take place when they do? And many would firmly tell you, who live their lives without God in the picture, who live their lives under the sun, as we've been talking about in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, who live their lives strictly on the horizontal plane without God in the picture, they would say that events happen or are appointed by fate or chance. That's why things happen. They would strongly disagree with this statement from the Word that everything happens at a time appointed for it. And along with this, that kind of person would argue that also no one controls them. They and they alone determine what they do in life. Do you know anybody like this? There's a gentleman named William Ernest Henley. He's an example of this person. His foot was amputated due to infection, and he wrote this rather preposterous poem. And perhaps you've heard of it. It's fairly well known. It's entitled Invictus. He writes, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I referred to that as preposterous, not out of disrespect to Mr. Henley, but because for those of us who read the Bible, we know who appoints these events and who gives them their fixed time. Our sovereign God gives everything its appointed time. And theologian Wayne Grudem has kind of given us five categories. He gave us more than five, but I'm using five of his categories to kind of sort out these events. And when I say God appoints events to take place, we of course mean events in the natural world, in nature. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word or His command. In Psalm 135, The word says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. His sovereignty extends way down to when the grass grows, and I'm so grateful that he hasn't told it to grow yet. Psalm 104 says, hang on, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. And so maybe I should go home and pray over my yard that God would restrain his hand all summer. I don't think he's going to go along. So God appoints events in the natural world. Second, our God appoints the timing events in the animal world. God feeds the animals according to Matthew 6. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And we remember that their death does not take place apart from the will of God, because it says in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So God appoints events that take place in the animal world. Third, God appoints events that seem random. Things that just seem to be a roll of the dice, just a chance occurrence happen because he appoints them to happen. His word says the lot is cast into the lap. And so the lot, we could think of in our terms as a pair of dice. The dice are cast, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Seemingly random events are given their appointed time by our sovereign God. Fourth, we remember that the events of nations and governments are appointed by the Lord. He says in Job chapter 12, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. The prophet Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. So God is sovereign and rules over and appoints the events that take place in nations and governments. And then lastly, as verse 1 implies of Ecclesiastes 3, everything. Our sovereign God appoints the time for everything that happens to you and me. And we see this in Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And so that reference to days is not just a reference to the 24 hours in which you live. In other words, God appointed this day, February 18th, for you, and you can do whatever you want in it. It means the events of those days. He ordained, appointed for you to be here this morning. And also we read in Jeremiah chapter 10, he confesses, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And conversely, Proverbs gives us the flip side of this. It's not in man, but on the other hand, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So six, is that six or five? Let me back up here. Our sovereign God appoints the time for everything that happens to us. And so Solomon, when he says for everything there is a season, when Solomon writes that everything has an appointed time, when the preacher of Ecclesiastes says that each event has a fixed point in time, he's not pulling something out of thin air, because this is the testimony of Scripture that we've just seen. This is what the Bible teaches, that God is the one who gives every event its appointed time. He is the King of time. Scripture not only tells us who gives everything its appointed time, it also tells us when those appointed times were given. I'm pointing again to my wall of eternity past. I always point this way when I'm thinking of eternity past. And that's what we read in our scripture reading today in Ephesians chapter 1. All things were given their appointed time before the world was even created. And I'm going to turn back there And I'm going to read those 14 verses again. And I want you to listen for words like will and purpose and plan and counsel. Because you see evidence, and Ephesians 1, I grant you, is about God's sovereignty in relation to our salvation when you and I came to know Christ. But it goes well beyond that because it tells us in Ephesians 1 when he planned all things and how they come about. So Ephesians 1, hear the word of God from Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Look at this. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, look, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, friend, look at verse 11 again. And this is the one that I really want you to notice and pay attention to. Look at the broad sweep of the sovereign hand of God. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Look, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is probably the widest and most sweeping statement that Scripture makes about the sovereignty of God in this world. He preserves and governs his creation, and all things unfold according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I think that's probably the New Testament equivalent of Ecclesiastes 3:1. Everything that God does, he does in line with his eternal decree, that counsel that he and the Son and the Spirit had back in eternity past. For everything, there is a season. Our sovereign God gave every event an appointed time, and he gave every event its appointed time before the foundation of the world in eternity past. Here's a good summary that I like for that mouthful. From the Westminster Confession of Faith, written a long time ago, but sums up all that in these words: God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Now, there's a couple ways you can respond to that. I think first is, wow! I mean, just wow! What must our God be like if he can do this? Think how often our plans fail. How often do things happen when you appoint them to happen? I thought so. Christy and I tried to appoint something back in 2004. We tried to appoint the time for Sophie's birth. Now, that's not as crazy as it sounds because she was going to be born by C-section. So we had scheduled her birth for May 24th, 2004. I had lined up a guest speaker for that Sunday. Things were all working out until Christy went into labor on Monday, May 10th. And my sister, who's a childbirth coach, was on the phone with us. And on Tuesday, May 11th, she said, "You guys need to get to the hospital." And lo and behold, Sophie was born 2 weeks early, still by C-section. But I remember sitting in the parking lot of Hardee's. I was buying myself lunch or something. It was close to the hospital. And it dawned on me, I don't have a speaker lined up for Sunday. It is nigh impossible for anything to take place when we appoint it to. And so what must God be like for him to say this is going to happen then? And it does. Another response, aside from wow, is anger. Man, I do not like this. It sounds horrible. It sounds deterministic. It sounds like I don't have a real choice in anything I do, and God sounds capricious. Everything's based on his whim. And if that's what you're thinking right now, I want to encourage you, please hang on. Please come back next Sunday when we look at 9 through 15 because it will explain some of your questions. But for the time being, let me give you the second half of this definition. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. But wisely they didn't stop there because they went on to finish it. Yet, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor is the liberty of or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Now, if you don't get that, just calm down and look at the first phrase there, neither is God the author of sin. That God gives every event its appointed time does not mean that he is direct cause of the wicked and evil things that men do. God is not the direct cause of the shooting that took place in Florida this week. God either causes or allows events to take place at an appointed time. He is not the author of sin. But look at the second phrase. Nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. And even though God appoints everything that happens, you and I are still responsible for our own actions. We are still responsible creatures. Well, how does that work? I have no idea. I have no idea. But that's what the Bible says. So hang in there, friend, if you're angry right now about the sovereignty of God and that he appoints things. But I want to go on, because not only does Solomon talk about appointed time, he goes on to talk about appropriate time. Not only does God appoint every event that happens, he also appoints them to take place at just the right moment. Look again at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. Let me get to Ecclesiastes. For everything there is a season, that is an appointed time, and a time for every matter under heaven. And that term time refers to not an appointed time, but the appropriate time, the suitable moment. He not only appoints every event, he appoints it to happen at just the exact right moment. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I worked part-time as a courier. And my job was to deliver packages all around the city of Dallas in a Honda that I drove for my company. And it was, you could call up our company and ask for your documents to be delivered either in 2 hours, which was a regular or a reg, or 1 hour. Pay a little more, get it delivered in an hour. That's called a rush. And it was not uncommon for me to be up in North Dallas and be dispatched to 2, 3, 4 sometimes on a really busy day, 5 things that I could pick up in a series of buildings up there and then drive them downtown. And my goal was to get them there at the appropriate time. Well, the thing is, I had 5 things, and they didn't all go to the same place. They were peppered along the Dallas North Tollway. Maybe one was at Northwest Highway, and maybe that one was just a reg. I had 2 hours to do that, but then downtown I had a rush, and I had to get it there, so I'm trying to come here, stop here real quick, and get down here, take care of the rush and the deliver, and get them there on time. It got a little nerve-wracking at times. Think of what Harry and Max have gone through on mission trips, trying to get everything to take place at an appointed time. Trying to get 20 people at the church at 5:30 in the morning. Trying to get the bus here on time. Get to the airport on time, get the luggage checked on time, and having all these little notches line up at just the right moment. If it's difficult for me to deliver packages and for Max to make sure everything happens at the right time, think of what is involved in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Because we're told in Scripture, in Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. If it was tough for me as a courier, can you imagine the infinite complexity of God lining events for Herod to get on the throne, for wise men to see the star a year before, for everything to happen? We see this in Acts 2, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost as well. Listen to this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Think of the mind it would require for this event to take place. Let me broaden it even further. Think of the mind it would require for every event in the universe to take place at its ideal point in time. It involves arranging an infinite number of events to happen, and to happen at just the right moment, the most suitable moment. We're not talking about 5 packages from North Dallas to downtown. We're talking about an infinite number of things taking place all at the same time, but happening at their most opportune point. The point that you were born, etc. And orchestration is the word, I think, would best describe this. And just as a conductor of a symphony would stand before the orchestra and direct the orchestra with his baton and bringing in each section when they're supposed to play, why, you've seen Van doing it up here during when the choir sings, practically pulling the notes out of the bass section, us guys up here, willing us to sing, getting us to come in on time. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, orchestrates every event to take place and to take place at the most appropriate moment. It is jaw-dropping. It is complex beyond your ability to think. And the Apostle Paul takes the words right out of our mouths when he says this in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You have never seen a mind like God's." He says, "How unsearchable." That means impossible to comprehend. "How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable." That means you can't investigate it. "How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" Can you imagine telling God what to do? Something we do on a daily basis? "Or who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." And so Solomon makes another statement about time, and not just that God appoints time, appoints events to happen, but he appoints them to happen at the most appropriate moment that they can to fill his perfect will. Well, he goes on and makes a third statement about time, and that is about assorted time. God appoints things. God gives them their appropriate moment, but he also appoints the wide range of events that you and I experience throughout our lives. He is sovereign over every assorted moment that you can think of. I want to point out four things right here about assorted time. He is Lord over beginnings and endings. When things start and when things stop. Look at verse 2. "A time to be born and a time to die," or better, "a time to give birth and a time to die." And think how many of us seated here this morning are scattered between these two bookends. Some of you are at the starting point, giving birth, raising a family, and others are closer to the end. Our children are grown. Some of our close friends and loved ones have gone to be with the Lord, and many of us are somewhere in between, scattered along the timeline of life. But God appoints every one of those seasons. And verse 2 goes on to say, and a time for, that's verse 1. Verse 2 continues, "a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted." And we're rapidly approaching planting season in North Georgia. And many of you will be clearing out the leaves and the debris that have collected in your flower beds and preparing those beds to plant new plants. And some of you are going to get vegetable gardens ready, and you're going to plant your tomatoes. And then later on in July and August, you're going to harvest, pluck up what is planted. And you're going to slice those and put them on hamburgers. And they're going to be perfect. All those seasons are pointed by God. The beginnings and endings of things are all from his hand. Our seasons of peace and conflict. You need to understand that the conflict you experience is also his appointment. Our sovereign Lord appoints or allows times of conflict. Look at verse 3. Now, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to kill referring to self-defense or killing in time of war. And healing describing the time, when the peace treaty's been signed and the war's over. Verse 3 goes on, a time to break down and a time to build up. Armies would break down their opponents' walls as they did with Jerusalem, as the Babylonians did to Jerusalem. And a time to build up. Think of the book of Nehemiah, who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Peace and conflict again come in verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. When an army swept into an area, they would throw stones in the farmland to make them uncultivatable. If that's a word, it is now, and we see this in 2 Kings chapter 3, "and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop up all the springs of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones." And then there was a time to gather stones together. When the conflict was over, the field would be cleared, and then it would be recultivated. And Isaiah 5 talks about that. He dug it and cleared it of stones. Verse 5 goes on, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to not embrace your enemy, and then there's a time to embrace him when the war's over. And peace and conflict again in verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Perhaps hate is hatred of sin in your friend's life when you're called to confront someone's behavior, sin that they've become ensnared in. And so secondly, God is sovereign and appoints these seasons of peace and conflict that we encounter. But then also he appoints seasons of joy and sorrow. And I think this is really important to lay hold on, that God appoints your season of sorrow. That's not just an accident. We're quick to give him credit when he gives us seasons of great joy and happiness. But it is just as clear from Scripture that he allows times of sorrow. Look at verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And notice how what takes place in the first half intensifies in the second half. Weeping in the first half of verse 4 becomes mourning. And so weeping at a disappointment or a discouragement, all the way to mourning in the time of death. And then laughing with friends and family around the dinner table, all the way to dancing in the end of verse 4 at a wedding or some kind of celebration. God appoints these times of joy as well as these times of sorrow. Frankly, we could say that God appoints every season of your life. This list that Solomon gives us in verses 2 through 8, it doesn't cover every single thing that you encounter. It doesn't talk about going to college. It doesn't talk about buying your first car. But it's meant to represent the breadth of your life. If you were to count, there are 14 of these phrases. And scholars have identified that in Scripture, the numbers 7 and 12 are often given as numbers of completeness. Revelation 1 talks about the seven spirits, and there are not seven Holy Spirits. It means the Spirit in His fullness. And so as Solomon gives us 14 things, a multiple of seven, this list is meant to show you that over every season that you could imagine, God is sovereign over that as well. He appoints it appropriately to take place each season that we encounter. So we can say, I believe with David, my times are in your hand. And we would have to say all of our times. We could indeed say every single time of ours is in his hand. It's appointed, and appointed to happen at a specific time. And so, one author trying to grapple with this wrote this poem to try to... Geez, I had a great poem. But I'm not going to read it to you because it's not here. So, do you believe that God rules your life? That he preserves and governs everything that happens to you? That's a tall order, friend. I understand that it is. But this is what Solomon is affirming in these 8 verses for us. He declares that God is the King of time, the sovereign Lord over everything that happens. And he affirms it in these 3 statements about appointed time, appropriate time, and assorted time. So how should we respond to this? And I just want to kind of come back to this one point that you might be very angry at this. because something really bad happened to you. And so, Pastor Robert, are you telling me that God allowed that to happen to me? And I say, yes, He allowed that to happen to you. It is His universe. And nothing happens in His universe without His approval. Nothing. I don't know why He let it happen to you, but based on this, He did. I would also say quickly, He's not done. And you might not like that. I'm sure you probably don't. But I assure you from Scripture that He is still at work in your life, weaving those dark threads into something really good. You're going to have to trust Him. You are going to have to trust Him. Because He is infinitely wiser than you are. He is infinitely wiser than you are. And He loves you far beyond what is possible for you to comprehend. And so I would affirm to you, again, I am truly sorry for the tragedy that's happened to your life. But I say on the basis of Scripture that God is not finished. And you have to cling and trust Him because He's wiser than you are. And He loves you. For the rest of us, and maybe it's not the rest of us. Maybe we're all scattered in this somewhere. And I think an appropriate response would be and I want to encourage you today to think about the depth of God's mind. And think about your lunch plans. And then compare it to His plans. And just stop and think about how infinitely complex His plans are. Not just for you, but for every event in this infinite universe. And that's why we respond with awe. What does that take? So, Father, at whatever point we're at here today, I want to pray for the person who might be really hurting and hearing that You allowed that event. And I pray that You would very powerfully reveal Your love to them and show them Your great wisdom. And God, You would work in that heart and soul this morning. And for the rest of us complacent North Americans, I pray that You would blow out the windows of our mind and make us stop and think of what Your mind must be like to orchestrate everything that You have. And in particular, orchestrating Christ and His death. Oh, this is something we should not get over. But like Paul, again and again, oh, the depth and the wisdom of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, how inscrutable. And Father, work by your good Spirit and create worship in us that we might adore you for who you are. We pray through Christ. Amen.